Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks,
if you would please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5.
Appreciate your presence here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We hope that all that has been said and done, you have found to be in accordance with God's Word. As Chuck said in the announcements, if you have any questions about what is done, we'd certainly encourage your questions or any comments that you would make. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about the Bible or encourage you in your service to God in whatever way that we are able. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'd like us to read the first four verses to introduce our lesson this morning. It says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire.'" In this book of Deuteronomy, which by its very name describes the second reading of the law of Moses, Moses here reminds the people of the law that had been given to the Israelites in Horeb. This term Horeb, referring to the desert, serves as a synonym for Mount Sinai, where God had revealed the law of Moses to them. He had established with Israel a covenant relationship, and this covenant had been spelled out in the law of Moses. I think it's important for us to understand, as we notice that throughout Scripture, the issue of covenant is described over and over again. It's important for us, if we are to serve God in Christ under the new covenant, to understand exactly what a covenant is and to understand exactly what is involved in a covenant. So for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to consider together some things which the Bible teaches about the covenant that we will see that God establishes with people in different periods of time. Well, notice, first of all, some things about the very covenant that's spoken of here, the covenants that God established in the Old Testament. The word that is translated covenant comes from the Hebrew word barith, which means a covenant, a league, a confederacy. And it comes from an old word that means to fetter. And we notice that it will be used in a number of different ways in Scripture. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, the very first time that this word is used is in the covenant that God establishes with Noah. And I'd like us to notice in Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, during this time in which, before the flood, God had become displeased with the wickedness of mankind upon the earth. And God declares to Noah that he intends to destroy all flesh that's upon the earth by sending a great flood of waters. But he establishes a covenant with Noah to save him and his family. And I'd like us to notice what the text says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. The text says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Now you'll notice here, God tells Noah the terms under which he will be saved from this flood that God is bringing upon the earth. This is an agreement that is made. Now, it's not that Noah has the right or the ability to be able to negotiate the terms. It is not that Noah could say, "Well, I'd like to do it this way. I'd like to make the ark such and such a way." No, he instead receives the terms that God sets. And then, in order to accept the benefit of salvation, he accepts the terms of this agreement. He enters into this covenant relationship. We'll see that often this term may be used of covenants that are made between man and man. For example, in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 32, we'll see there that a covenant is made between Abraham and Abimelech. They will be confederates, so to speak, as they engage in this covenant relationship with one another. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33, there another covenant between man and man. David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, who would become David's enemy, but it was not so at the beginning. David was supportive of Saul and was obedient to him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, recognized that compassion that David had, recognized that David was faithful to his father, and they established a friendship that turned into this covenant relationship in which Jonathan actually ended up protecting David. Sometimes we'll see that there are covenants that are made between man and man that are confirmed by an oath in the name of the Lord. So we see that in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 23 and 24. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll notice that when Israel was established as a nation, that this very authority of kingship that was set up eventually. You'll remember that eventually they were governed through judges, but when they requested a king, God granted their request and gave them a king. And kingship was to be something that was based upon a covenant relationship. You'll see in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3, the text says, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." The agreement seems to be that David agreed to govern by the terms that God had set. He was not going to bind upon them things that were ungodly. He was not going to require them to do those things that perhaps pagan kings had done. He made this covenant that he would lead them as he ought to. We find, in fact, that the relationship of marriage and that compact of marriage is itself a covenant relationship. In the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, there in that wonderful text where God declares the Lord hates divorce, he describes this relationship in which man and woman make a covenant relationship with God acting as witness. And there the text describes the wife as one's wife by covenant. I think it's important in our generation for us to understand that that's the nature of the marriage relationship. It's not something, it's chemistry. It's not something that just lasts as long as we are interested in it. Instead, it is a compact. It is a promise. It is an agreement that is witnessed by God. When I talk to people that are thinking about getting married, I try to make the point that it's very similar to something that happens when you may have a contract that needs to be witnessed by a notary. That notary will serve as a witness between two individuals that an agreement has been made, and that notary then will seal that agreement. That seems to be the same figure that is used of marriage in Malachi chapter 2. Most often, when we're talking about covenants in the Old Testament, we are talking not about covenants between man and man, but most often we are talking about the covenants between God and man. And I think that's important for us to understand, particularly if we are to make application to the way in which we are in a covenant relationship with God. I'd like us to notice just a few basic things about the nature of a covenant relationship with God. First of all, the fact that a covenant is something that is established between man and God. We'll see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, that the text says, "I will establish my covenant with you." And the term that's translated "established" there is a term in Hebrew that literally means to cause to stand. That's a little bit different word that is used other places. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here it is something that is set up by God. It is something established by God. If something is set up by God, it is not our prerogative or our choice to be able to alter it or to make it different. And I think that's one reason we must stand in opposition to the efforts of man who would try to alter the covenant or to set up things of their own when, in fact, covenants have been established by God. The word that's most commonly used for making a covenant, and most translations will render it to make, but it's literally a word that means to cut. The Hebrew word karath is used. If you look in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, it may very well refer to a custom that was often involved when covenants were made. We see the example of sometimes an animal being sacrificed and actually being cut. And we have covenants where those involved in a covenant would walk between the two parts of the animal that was cut. In Genesis chapter 15, if you notice with me, verse 7 through 18. Verses 7 through 18 in Genesis chapter 15, the text says, "Then he said, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he bound all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch, listen to this, that passed between those pieces. Remember, the animals have been severed here, and the parts of their bodies are laying here. And this burning smoking oven and burning torch passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made, literally cut, a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." We'll see as well that a covenant is something that is declared. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, a chapter before the text that we began with a few moments ago. We notice this because it's important for us to understand that covenant relationships are not something that are just determined by preference or by feeling. We might imagine that we have a covenant relationship when in fact we don't. But we are not left in the dark when it comes to those covenants that are set by God. They are established by God, and the terms of those covenants are declared by God. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." Note, what was written down to them was God's declaration of the covenant that he established with them. Now, Abraham didn't have a written type of covenant, but nonetheless, it was declared. We've read those things about the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with Noah. And it was declared from God to Noah, or to Abraham, or in this case, to the Israelites. But you'll see as well in this text that it describes it as something that is commanded. Now, that's something we need to understand, because while we are talking about an agreement, we don't want to go away from our lesson this morning imagining somehow that it is something that is optional. You know, a lot of times agreements that are made between man and man are optional. If I go to a car lot and I look around at the cars until I say, "I want to buy this car," and I sign on the dotted line, I've not made a covenant, and it's not something that I am obligated to do. But when we're talking about something that is a covenant that is declared by God, a covenant that is established by God, when we're talking about those to whom the covenant is given, we're not talking about something that's optional. The very text that we read a moment ago in Deuteronomy chapter 4 described this declared covenant that he commanded them. Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, the text says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things." They're describing the sin that took place when when Achan took from those accursed things that were to have been totally dedicated to God from the city of Jericho. We notice as well that a covenant is something that is to be remembered. Look over in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. If we think about the fact that marriage is a covenant, we appreciate the fact that marriage is something that we remember. You know, and when you have anniversaries, it is something in which you are remembering this covenant relationship that you made with one another. And certainly it should not be that only at an anniversary we remember the nature of that covenant between our wife or between our husband. Instead, it ought to be something we remember at all times. Well, the same thing is true with respect to covenants that God makes with us.
It's not to be something that we just think about a couple of times a year. It's not to be something that we just think about when we are baptized or when, in fact, there's something we're struggling with. We're to remember it and we're to keep it. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we see this with respect to the law of Moses and the covenant that God had made under Moses. Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the text says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel when the Egyptians kept whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Here describing God's remembrance of the covenant. But we'll see that often it is something that the Israelites may have forgotten the covenant. The Israelites may have failed to remember the covenant. We'll notice something in just a moment about God's aspect of this. But before we do that, we need to recognize that this is a covenant. This is an agreement that must be remembered, must be obeyed. But it is something that can be broken by disobedience. The terms that God sets are not optional. We are commanded to obey when we are in a covenant with Him. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, in a text that promises a new covenant after the law of Moses, it describes how they had behaved under the law of Moses, and it speaks of my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Now, I said a moment ago that we would think a little bit about how God acts in these covenants. The text that we read in Exodus chapter 6 spoke of God remembering the covenant. And that might lead us to imagine that, well, somehow God, does he forget? The key that we need to think about with respect to God is He does not forget covenants that He makes. It's not like the husband that would forget an anniversary. It's not like one that would forget the terms that they had set under a contract that they had signed. Instead, God always remembers. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them." That's a great encouragement to us. We weren't under the law of Moses, but the same principle that He offers to them remains true in covenants that He makes with us. We don't have to imagine that, well, God's forgotten those terms. Yeah, He's forgotten His promise. He's not keeping that covenant. No, we may break covenants. We may forget covenants. God doesn't forget covenants, and God will never break the covenants that He makes. He swears with an oath, and He keeps His word. He will not break His covenants. Look over Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 44. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 44. What a great source of encouragement that ought to be to us. But it ought to be a humbling kind of thing as well. Because we can't for a moment imagine that those terms that God has set, those things that He's commanded, those things that He expects of us, when we fail to meet up to them, we can't imagine that somehow He won't remember having set those terms. You know, I remember when I was a kid, there might be times that my parents said to do something, and they said to do several things, and for whatever reason, either out of forgetfulness on my part or even youthful rebellion upon my part, I didn't get something done. You always have the hope in the back of your mind that maybe they remembered some of these things, but forgot the thing that you didn't get done. With respect to God, that is not even an option. God remembers. Leviticus chapter 26, notice verse 44. "Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God." Notice here as He foreshadows that time in which Israel will break. Israel will forget the covenant that they had made. God says, I'm not going to. I'll be faithful. I will keep that covenant. I will remember that covenant. We need to understand, when we think about this idea of the covenant, that the law of Moses was a covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3 that we read, There the text says, the Lord our God made, or literally again, cut a covenant with us in Horeb. We notice that the text indicates to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. We sometimes struggle with that. Was the law of Moses always something that was binding? Was it binding for everyone? Did it continue after the covenant of Christ is established? No. Notice this particular covenant, it wasn't binding upon their fathers. It was binding upon those who were alive then and their descendants. That's an important issue for us to recognize. It didn't exist prior to Horeb, although other types of covenants did. We notice the covenant with Noah existed. The covenant with Abraham existed, and other kinds of covenants as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Recognize, when we're talking about the law of Moses, we are talking about the covenant that God established. Now, you may think, well, Brother Pope, what's the point with that? We understand that. Well, I hope that we understand that, but sometimes folks struggle with that. They'll think of law and covenant as separate. And while, yes, they're talking about different aspects of our relationship to God, they are integrally connected with one another. And when you'll find people that will try to say, well, a covenant continues, but law changes, I think they're misunderstanding. Here we see the law of Moses was this covenant relationship. Notice, Moses was to teach this covenant. How could he teach that covenant? He did so by teaching the law that had been revealed to him. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. But finally, we notice that in this covenant, or during the period under which this covenant governed, God promised a new covenant. Now, that's important because lest we would imagine that the Old Testament law of Moses just continued after Christ, we see that during this period, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31, if you turn over there, God promised there'd be something different. Jeremiah chapter 31 is one of the most beautiful passages that foreshadows some of those things that will be given to us in Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I'd like us to read beginning in verse 31, and we'll go down to verse 34. Had it not been that under the period of the law of Moses and the old covenant that God had established with the Israelites, if it had not been that he promised that there would be something different that would come, we might well imagine that we're still under the law of Moses. We'd still have to practice animal sacrifice. We'd still have to practice ceremonial law. But that's not the case. Notice Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in detail when we look at something in the book of Hebrews. But I want you to notice a couple of things, and notice them primarily in the light of the covenant under which these words were stated. If you had been an Israelite, if you had lived during the period of the law of Moses, it would have been something that you absolutely would have had to teach your children continually about the covenant that God had established. If one wanted to be in this covenant with Israel, it would have to be that they would have to teach them all of those things in order for them to be a part of that. Now, that doesn't mean that under the new covenant there wouldn't be teaching, but it will address what the nature of that very covenant is. One might be born an Israelite,
And they would then teach them the nature of the covenant.
But it wouldn't just be that they were in that covenant relationship without having to receive this teaching and receive this instruction.
Now, I'd like for us to think about what the Bible teaches us about God's covenant in the New Testament.
We have seen in this promise in Jeremiah chapter 31, the promise of a new covenant. Was this covenant ever established, or is it something that has yet to be fulfilled? Well, if you look over in Matthew,
in Matthew chapter 26,
we see that Jesus Christ, prior to his death, gave a figure that described what would take place in his death, and by his blood established the covenant of Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 26, and go down to verse 29, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Now, sometimes we may have a tendency, we'll read these passages frequently as we observe the Lord's Supper, and that's fine that we do that. But I hope that in the process, we don't focus strictly upon the elements and fail to recognize the connection that Christ made between these elements and the compact, the covenant that he is setting forth in his blood. Notice the very next verse. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Christ establishes by his blood this new covenant.
Now, the word that's translated covenant in the New Testament is the Greek word diatheke, which basically means testament. It's used in basically the same kind of sense that the word in the Old Testament was. There is not necessarily in the New Testament the sense of cutting a covenant. That seems to be something connected with the Semitic origins of this idea in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, it's an agreement. It's a compact. And we'll see that being the case throughout its use. We'll see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is this new covenant that Jesus establishes. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to see some familiar things as we look in the book of Hebrews. Some things that will help us further define the nature of our relationship with God under the covenant of Christ. Notice in Hebrews chapter 8, I'd like us to read verses 7 through 13. And you may get a little deja vu here because you're going to find that it's exactly like something that we just looked at. Here the Hebrew writer will quote for us the text that we just read in Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning in verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 13. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," talking here about the law of Moses, "then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" Here's Jeremiah 31. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that day, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." I want us to notice a few things about this. First, we notice Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 indicates to us that the Jews did not continue in this first covenant. We'll notice as well, verse 9 says, "Because of that, God disregarded them." The New American Standard says he did not care for them in connection with that. Now, it's not that God's love was forfeited. Instead, the promise he had made, the conditions he had set, when they didn't meet up to it, he disregarded them in connection with that. I want you to notice 3 points
in this text that help us to understand some things about this new covenant.
First of all, verse 10,
the law will be written in their heart and in their mind. This is not suggesting to us that this is going to just be something where there's no book involved. There's no written text involved. It will just be what you think is one thing and what I think is another. And it's all good. It's all acceptable to God. I think instead what this is talking about is the very sense in which it determines whether one is in covenant relationship with God or not. Going back again to our illustration with the Jews. You're born an Israelite. You're circumcised. You are in that covenant relationship with God. But you've got to still be taught. You've got to come to understand so that you can fully appreciate everything that is part of that covenant. Is that the way it is in Christ? Is it going to be the kind of thing that our children are just born Christians? You know, sometimes you'll hear about people kind of describing it like that, but I'm sorry, that's not the way it is. You know, my children are not Christians because they were born into a home in which their mother and their father are Christians. Instead, they must come to the point that they establish faith for themselves. And they must be obedient to the gospel themselves. And when they do so, then they know the Lord. They are in that covenant relationship with the Lord. John chapter 6, verse 45 teaches us that there will be a teaching that is involved. There the text says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Notice the second thing. They shall all know God. Hebrews 8, verse 11. The very definition of what it means to be in covenant relationship with God in Christ is that you know the Lord. It's not just that you're born an Israelite. Instead, you all know the Lord if you've been obedient to the gospel and you are in that covenant relationship with God. If you hear the gospel, you are obedient to it, you know God. Thirdly, notice verse 12. Sins will be forgiven. This is forgiveness that is based upon the death of Christ Jesus. This is not the way it was under the old law, where they offered a sacrifice and that payment actually looked ahead to the sacrifice of Christ. Instead, the forgiveness that we are given in Christ is full and absolute and complete. That payment has already been made, and we are simply cashing it in when we accept the forgiveness of the sin debt that we may incur. And we need to understand as well that this is something that has replaced the old. Now, for years, denominational preachers have often argued that there are aspects of the old covenant that continue. They'll have people that will try to say, well, we should still observe the Sabbath. Or people will say, well, it's okay to burn incense in New Covenant worship. Or those that will try to say, you can use instruments in the New Testament because they used them under the Old Testament. All sorts of things. Even wearing of robes and things like that has been, they've looked to the Old Testament to try to justify those practices. Sadly, some brethren in recent years have begun to make an argument that suggests that the old covenant was actually renewed in the new covenant. And they've used this to try to seek to justify Sabbath observation or even different ideas in connection with divorce and remarriage. There's an article that was written by Frank Jamerson on this a number of years ago that I commend to you called One Covenant Theology, where he deals a little bit with those that are beginning to make such arguments. We notice in this text, though, that that's simply not the case. Hebrews 8, verse 7 points out that place was made for a second. It's not that there's one that continues. It's a second covenant. Also, we notice in Hebrews 8, verse 13, that the first is obsolete. Now, that shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't be anything strange to us. Covenants serve a purpose for a given period of time. The covenant that was made with Noah and God is not a covenant that relates to us. Now, we appreciate the benefits of it when he made the covenant that he wouldn't destroy the world again by water. We reap the benefits of that, but it's not something that we are necessarily under the same kind of terms that Noah was. The same way with the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. In our adult class this morning, we talked about that fact and the fact that while this was a controversy in the early church, the Holy Spirit declared that the Gentile doesn't have to have themselves circumcised so that they could become obedient to the gospel. Covenants serve a period of time and serve those to whom they were intended. We're not under the covenant of Moses. We are under the covenant of Christ.
Now, if that's the case, some of those things that we observed about the covenant that was made with the Israelites, I think we have to think about with respect to the covenant that we are in with respect to Christ.
There are elements of the nature of a covenant that are true of the new covenant, just as they were of the old covenant.
First of all, that it is something that was established by God.
Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Christ shed his blood and declared in the establishment of the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the new covenant." It's not something that's arbitrary. It's not something that's up to us. We can't set the terms ourselves. Christ established it. God in Christ. It was something that has been declared. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God has now spoken to us through His Son. It's been declared to us. We don't have to question the terms. We don't have to wonder what the terms are. It has been declared to us.
But as well, we need to notice that it is something that's commanded.
It's a compact. It's an agreement. You don't have to accept it, but in so doing, you will be lost. But in acceptance of it, you don't have the right to barter. You don't have the right to say, well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. We are commanded to keep the terms of the covenant.
And also, we need to recognize that we need to remember it.
We are warned not to neglect so great a salvation that we are given. And I hope that that's the case. I hope that, brethren, we don't just take advantage of and forget the fact that we are in a covenant relationship with God. You know, I think it's beautiful the fact that so often in describing God's relationship with the Israelites, He describes Himself as a husband to them.
Hearkening upon that idea that covenant of marriage is such a compact, such an agreement, must be remembered, must be kept.
In the same way, the church is figured as the bride of Christ because we are in a compact, a covenant relationship with God in Christ. Do we remember that? Or are we like the one that forgets the terms of our covenant? And finally, we must not break this covenant. John chapter 15 and verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What about you in your life? Are you keeping the terms of that covenant relationship that you made with God that day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that day that you confessed him before men, that day that you repented and turned away from sin and then put on Christ in the waters of baptism? Are you remembering that covenant? Are you keeping that covenant? Or have you broken that covenant? If so, we stand ready as fellows in that covenant relationship with God in Christ to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not yet started in that covenant relationship with God in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful relationship. It is something that promises forgiveness of sins. It's something that promises a relationship with God in Christ that begins now and will continue on into eternity. It is the only hope for our soul. What hinders you from beginning that covenant relationship with God in Christ? Would you not this morning? If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.